Hey, can you hear me? Trying to get this thing set right. Pastor probably wears it on the right side. I'm a left side person. Ladies, that was fantastic. I appreciate that. You guys took me back to some, that was Evie Turnquist, 1979, to God Be the Glory, Simply Evie's album. Good night. What's going on here? Mr. Peabody, where are we at? Oh, Mr. Sherman, I don't know. It was a, you know, you sit and you come in and you listen to the preludes, and what a day that will be, you ladies played. And that was a tremendous song. When we were down at lockdown in COVID, I was listening to that song on my phone. We use our phones for everything but phones. And it was just so amazing because it was playing on one of my music lists, and that's the song that they sang at my brother's funeral when he died when he was 19 years old down in North Carolina in Brevard. And it was so blessful that when my pastor, Pastor Marlo Fritzky, preached his message, at the end of the message, he quoted that song that I... This just took me back, and you ladies played it again this morning. Thank you very much. I was ready to start to cry before I even got up here in the pulpit. It's always a pleasure to be here at Fellowship Bible Church. We get to come in periodically for fellowship things that we used to do pre-COVID times, but I always enjoyed this church and the fellowship of our people and getting to see our friends. Judy's working today. I think she always works that out when I got to preach at fellowship. She always goes to work, but she'll be here next week, and she told me to tell you that. And Dan says hello, my youngest. He's still living with us, so yeah, he's got some big plans in the future, and we're looking forward to those big plans. And so, but he told me, Dad, don't tell anybody, so I won't tell anybody. But we love him to death, and he's a keeper. But I was thinking this morning, Brother Gino, he mentioned the fact that he's got three chairs there. He could lay down and take a nap. And I don't have a problem with that. It was asked once of Dr. Harry Wimmer. They said, Dr. Wimmer, he got done preaching. He says, what do you do when somebody falls asleep when you're preaching? He goes, well, I get a hold of that usher, and I tell him to wake up the preacher. Because that's what I tell him to do. So hopefully nobody falls asleep, but I don't fall asleep. But... again, it's just wonderful to be here. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to look at the first three verses, but that's not where we're going to stop at. And one thing about stepping into a church and being able to preach is, I don't know what Pastor Delmark's been preaching on. I don't have the slightest clue. I hope he didn't preach on Jonah last week. But I'm not going to preach all on the book of Jonah. But I want to look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word, please. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the reading of your word. This is your word. We have in our hands the word of God. And we thank you for that. And we thank you, Jesus, for your salvation that you provided for us through your death on the cross. And we just thank you for the shed blood on the cross of Calvary, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for everything that you've done for us. And we just thank you, Lord, for this church. And we thank you for the people. We thank you for the ministry that goes here at this church. And we just ask, Lord God, that your hand would be upon it and you will continue to bless. And we thank you for it all. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. We all know the story of Jonah, correct? Everybody kind of knows the story of Jonah. You know, when we were kids, my kids were the same, we had the Bible storybook, and would open that book up, and we'd reread the story of Jonah, and we show the fancy pictures, you know, of Jonah and the whale. Jesus, by the way, called him Jonas, J-O-N-A-S, and the whale, whereas in Jonah, we're talking about the great fish. But we always have that in mind of a story. But this is not just a story that we read out of a book. This is God's word. This is His story of what He done for us. This is the story of our Creator and our Redeemer. In a synopsis, we have the prophet Jonas, and he was a prophet. God called him to go to Nineveh, a great and wicked city, and to preach repentance to that city. But he contacted his AAA advisor, travel advisor, and said, hey, you know, I really don't want to go to Nineveh. These people are not very nice. I want to go to a place where there's a little bit more action. I want to go to Tarsus. You know, so he goes down to the travel agency. He gets his ticket, and he's going to Tarsus. And as you see there, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. In verse 3, twice he tries to run from the presence of the Lord. This guy's not very bright. He's not. Where's he going to go? He's a prophet of God. He knows that God knows everything. So he heads on down to Tarsus. And the question I ask, and I really don't know the answer. I have some ideas, but why did he run? Why did he not want to go to Nineveh and preach repentance to that city? Okay, bottom line, he did not want those people to be saved. But what was the reason behind that? We're talking about the city of Nineveh. It's the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It's a very large city. It's a mighty city. Their armies are very mighty. And as they're in kind of like Israel's arch enemy at this time. Israel is not under control of the Assyrian Empire at this time. King Hezekiah is still on the throne. We got the prophet Isaiah still preaching, you know, the word of God. But Jonah knew the stories of the Assyrian Empire. When they go in and they take over a country, I mean, they bring it into subjection. They'll take the men, they'll stake them down to the ground, and they'll fillet them alive. Inch by inch, taking off their skin. If women are trying to rebel, they'll just kill them right on the spot. They don't care. They will take stakes, and they will run it into the front of the men, right through here, up through their chest cavity, and they'll put them in the ground. And it'll tell all those other countries that are trying to rebel, or we're coming after you, hey, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't submit. Totally unlike the Roman Empire, who went in and conquered, but yet gave liberties to those countries around it. The Assyrian Empire was not that way. They were very, very horrible. I don't know if Jonas had any kind of close firsthand experience. Maybe his family has been affected by the Assyrians. I do not know. We just do not know that. But Nineveh was a flourishing city. It was a capital. It was a beautiful city. And it is said that the walls that surrounded this city could hold two chariots, and they could race on the walls of Nineveh. That's how big the buildings were. It was considered impenetrable, the city of Nineveh. That's the city that God wanted Jonah to go to. And I'm thinking, he said, no, I'm going to go to Tarsus. I'll go chill out, you know, white sandy beaches, and, you know, buy me a hammock and chill out. I don't know why he wanted to go to Tarsus. But when we look at the book of Jonah, there's three ways of interpreting the book. There's only three ways. First, it's a mythical book. Sounds pretty far-fetched, don't it? Great fish? Well, that's pretty impressive. How big of a fish you gotta be to hold Jonah? You know, we think of the stories of Hercules and Jason and the Argonauts and all those, the Iliad. Those are stories that were written. They're mythological. But Jonah is not mythological. You can also look at it as allegorical or parabolic, where the Jonah is considered the nation of Israel. He was thrown into the sea, which is the Gentile nations. The fish is the Babylonian captivity. The regurgitation of Jonah was when Israel returned back to the land. Remember, they were in captivity for how many years? Yeah, 70 years they were in captivity when they went into captivity. Or we can look at it literally. It really happened, right? Literal historical account. This is the correct interpretation. First of all, the account presents itself as actual history. There's nowhere in this account that Jonah is kind of given as an indication that I'm having a bad dream. There's no indication whatsoever. The Jews in the early church believed it to be literal. And if you look in 2 Kings 14:25, the writer of 2 Kings literally talks about Jonah. He says he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. So Jonah was real. The writer of 2 Kings said Jonah was real. Jonah had already been prophesying and already been preaching to the northern kingdom. More importantly than this, Jesus talked about Jonah. Does anybody remember anything that Jesus said about Jonah? Anything whatsoever? How long was Jonah in the fish's belly? 3 days. So Jesus said that, right? He said that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Right? He said that. Jesus said it. Now why? I've preached here before on the literacy of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And this is as literal as the first 11 chapters of Genesis in my book. I have no doubt whatsoever. I don't waver on this. I don't have any sitting around thinking, well, how could that be? God said it. That's enough. I don't have to believe it. You don't have to believe it. But God has already said it, that, hey, he prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jesus himself, the Son of God, there's two ways Jesus referenced Jonas. He said, as he told us, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, I'm going to be in Sheol. I'm going to be leading captivity captive. And I'm going to take the people that are in paradise, I'm going to take them to heaven. I'm going to take them up. And 3 days, after 3 days, Jesus being in the grave, what happened? He rose again, right? So that takes that off the table. If Jesus didn't believe Jonas was real, why is he referencing Jonas? And the second thing Jesus said is, the city of Nineveh, the men of that city, are going to rise up at the judgment day, at the great judgment day, and they're going to condemn this generation. This generation was a generation when Jesus was out preaching, trying to tell people that the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, and they rejected him as the Messiah. He said that. He said, I am going to raise up Nineveh, and the men of that city are going to condemn this generation. Jesus came. He told the children of Israel that I am the Messiah. I am he. I'm the Son of God. They did not believe it at all. So he's going to bring the men of Nineveh to condemn that generation. So basically, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, in our case, as saved Christians, you know, we're gonna be rewarded. But those that stand before the great white throne, they can't say they never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God is so graceful, so merciful, that he's done everything he can to let mankind know that I sent a Savior to the world. We're not going to be able to wiggle out of that. In a nutshell, in the synopsis here, chapter 1, we got Jonah running from God. I'm just going to give a synopsis of the first three chapters, because really I want to go to chapter 4. What time do we get out of here? 12? 2? Okay. I'll try to stretch it just a little bit. I don't know if I can pull that off. But he ran from God. We see that. Chapter 1. He was the only one on the ship that could sleep. How in the world was this guy sleeping when he was out of the will of God? Right? But then you got the opposite. Jesus, when they were on the Sea of Galilee, right? And a great storm came up, and Jesus was down in the sleep. And he was asleep, and the disciples were like, what in the world are you doing, Jesus? We're going to perish. You're here sleeping. The same thing these guys said. You know, said, Jonas, get up. Pray to your God. He might save us. Well, Jonas knew what was going on. That's probably why he went down there to take a nap, see what God would do. Maybe he was trying to hide still from God. But Jonas did confess, and he was thrown overboard, right? He told the guys, hey, just throw me overboard and it'll be okay. And the guys, the men of the ship, did everything they could not to throw Jonas over. With all their superstitions they had, they realized that Jonas was a pretty important guy. And they were trying to get him to Tarsus because that's where Jonas wanted to go. But eventually, they threw him overboard, and the winds stopped. The great winds that God sent against that ship. And Jonas was swallowed by a great fish. A great fish in the last verse of chapter 1 that was prepared specifically by God. So Jonas gets swallowed up. We see chapter 2, if you want to look over there, just keep moseying on. We see the great prayer of Jonas. 8 verses, one of the longest prayers in the Bible. One of the shortest was what? Peter, right? Lord, save me. 3 words. Jonas, he did 8 verses. That's pretty impressive. Right? But when did Jonas pray this? How long was he in the belly of the great fish? He was in there 3 days and 3 nights. I'm thinking he prayed it on the way down. Right? Swallowed up. Because you're not going to sit around a Christian or even a lost person. They say there's no atheists in foxholes. Right? You get in trouble, we pray, right? When I was in high school, I thought that worked for math. It wasn't, you know, but this thing was, you have to study, you know, at least have some kind of a foundation to be able to pray and say, Lord, you know, help me with this math exam. Now, I've prayed over exams in college. I mean, I took finance, and those are some of the hardest, you know, classes I could ever take in my life. And boy, I tell you what, it was like, It was horrible. I went into a final of one class failing. There was 50-something students, and there was only 8 passing. I prayed. I studied. I studied like 70-something hours for that one final exam. And I got a C+. The second highest grade, by the way, for the final. You know, so it's like, wow. It's like, you know, hopefully the professor graded on a curve. But I don't know. It came out with a C. I was happy. But you know, you pray when you're in trouble. I don't picture Jonah being in the belly of this fish for 3 days, and then chapter 2, he prays to the Lord. Does any, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but he was in trouble. He had to do something. So he prayed. And I made a note here specifically, he prayed on the way down. So look at chapter 3. He was vomited out on dry land after 3 days. A good proper word is he was regurgitated, I guess. Somebody said, I think it was Pastor Jeff Cooper once said, he said that the whale can blow at like 200 miles an hour. I didn't look that up, but, you know, I'm sure that, you know, Pastor Cooper had looked that up, but it was very interesting. So when Jonah went out, he went out, right? He landed on dry ground, right? God spoke to Jonah the second time, chapter 3, right? Verse 2, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I had bid thee. I've already told you once, Jonah, to go to the city of Nineveh. Go. This is God giving Jonah the second chance. Go. God is the God of the second chance, isn't he? I think of Adam and Eve. They sinned in the garden. Adam willfully, Eve ignorantly. But they sinned. But God provided a sacrifice, and he clothed them in that sacrifice. Right? He had to kill an animal to clothe them. You think of Abraham. Abraham was something else. He was a great, great man. But you know what? He lied. He lied quite a bit. Twice trying to pass off his wife as his sister. And once almost had a whole kingdom wiped out with King Gera. Because he told the king that this is my sister. And the king saw how beautiful she was. And he wanted her. And God said, if you touch her, you're a dead man. So Abraham, God of the second chance. Jacob, the supplanter, he snagged the blessing from Esau, took off and went to find his family, got married to Rachel and Leah. What a messed up household that was after that. But God straightened him out, right? God wrestled with him and said, your name's not going to be called Jacob anymore, but Israel. So he wrestled with God. David, we all know what David did, right? He's a pretty clean-cut guy. God calls him a what? A man after my own heart. And David lusted on Bathsheba, took her and had a sexual relation with her. She became pregnant. He was fearful. He brought her husband back. Right now his name misses my brain cell. Uriah, thank you very much. And he wouldn't even go in his house. He slept at the king's door. That's how much of an honorable man he was, unlike David. But David sent him to battle and told Joab to put him in the front lines. Put him up there in the front, back your team off, and let him get killed. And that's what happened. And so the runner comes back and says, hey, your servant Urias is dead. So David said, I can take Bathsheba now as my wife. But there was this squirrely prophet. What was his name? Nathan? He said, this person had a lamb that he treated like part of the family. They fed him. He ate from the master's table. And somebody came in and took that lamb. David was just so mad. He goes, we're going to take care of this. We'll find that person and we're going to take care of it. And Nathan said, thou art the man. But God will put away your sin. That is the God of the second chance. God gave Jonah a second chance. You look at Peter. Peter, Mr. Boastful, God, Jesus, no matter what, I've got your back. I got your six, Because what, you got any problems? I'm going to take care of you. I've got a sword right here. Put the sword away, Peter. We don't need the sword. But anyway, he took the sword. Cut off the high priest servant's ear. Or maybe cut off his head from his ear. However you want to look at it. But he severed it, right? Jesus healed him. And Peter follows him in to the trial. And he's by the campfire and he's warming himself up. And he denies Jesus three times. And Jesus, when he rose again, he went and he found Peter and he forgave him. That is the God of the second chance. But the old guy, John Mark. A lot of us don't remember John Mark. He's really not a big hero. But Paul, he went with Paul. And Paul said he turned back. I don't want him on my team. He's not a great missionary. When I needed him the most, he ran back to mama. But who was it, Bartholomew? Not Bartholomew, Barnabas. Barnabas says, hey, I'll take him. And later on in life, when Paul was close to death, he said, bring me the parchments, bring me my cloak, and bring John Mark also, because he is profitable for the gospel's sake. God is the God of second chances. And he gave Jonah that second chance. Nineveh, let me tell you how big the city is. By looking at your Bible, and it says, so Jonah rose, verse 3 of chapter 3, and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, of 3 days' journey. Now, I always used to interpret this as the fact that it took Jonah one day to get in, to cover 3 days to get into Nineveh. But that's not what the scripture's telling me. It's telling me that the city itself is a 3-day journey. You enter one side of the city and you keep going for 3 days and you get to the other side of the city and you've done 3 days. As soon as Jonah walked into the city, day one, first day of his 3-day journey through the city, he was telling people that they have to repent. Now let's see what this character looked like. He was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. A lot of regurgitation going on, a lot of body acids going on in that whale or that fish. I'm thinking this guy was white as Casper the Ghost. He got vomited on that land. I'm guessing he did not have any hair left on his body. Kind of like Brother Richard back there a little bit. Just on the top, brother. Just on top. But he definitely didn't have a beard. He didn't. I don't think he had anything. I think all that was white. He was a sight for sore eyes. He was like, wow, who is that guy? And he's talking about repentance. And says in 40 days, God's going to destroy Nineveh. And he was, from day one to day three to the city of Nineveh, he was preaching at. And he looked like a ghost, you know, milky white probably. Maybe he had a yellow hue or something. Something these people have never seen. It's like missionaries going to the dark heart of Africa back in the 1700s, 1600s. They never saw a person that was a white complexion. You know, Dr. Livingston, you know, going out there, you know, trying to lead people to Christ. So he was a spectacle going into that city. He was telling the people that they got to get saved, that they must repent. So it wasn't hard for him to gather a crowd. You know, people like those things that are unique. You know, like you go to, back in the old days, they used to have, remember they had this one guy, I can't remember his name now, he was an Aborigines from down under, and they caged them. The circus tried to distill upon the fact that he was a transition from, in a Negroid to a full human, you know, type creature to a beast. And that was taught for the longest. You go over to the Natural History Museum over in Chicago, and they were adamant about the fact that based on different size craniums and all that, people are smarter than others. But come to find out, they were just totally wrong. They were just totally backwards on that one. We have here the largest revival in the history of mankind. There were 60,000 people in this city. Humongous city. Bigger than Sawyer. Bigger than Stevensville. Bigger than St. Joe, Bridgman combined. A lot of people. The king got off his throne and he got in sackcloth and ashes and he was repenting and he told the people that they must repent. This is a big revival going on. Bigger than Pentecost, right? This is a great revival. But I don't want to focus on any of that. I want to focus. That was just an introduction. I want to focus on chapter 4. Chapter 4 is what I want to focus on. And the title of the message that I gave to Brother Paul, The Traits of a Backslidden Servant. The Traits of a Backslidden Servant. Do we not agree that Jonah was a servant of God? He was a prophet of God. I can replace the fact of servant with the word Christian. Okay? We can do that. We can replace the word Christian with a child of God. It doesn't matter. What we're going to look at is what are some of the traits, what are some of the characteristics of those who are backslidden? The first one we look at in chapter 4, verse 1. They're angry. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Verse 9, it says, And God said to Jonah, Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Verse 4, Then said the Lord, Dost thou well to be angry? Jonah was angry. That's a trait of a person who's rebelling against the Lord. It's one of the traits. Not every one of these, there's six of them I'm going to look at, but every one of them might not be always pertaining. But they're there, simmering below the surface. He was an angry person. He despised the Assyrian nation. And I would go as far as to say he had a deep, deep hatred for the Assyrian nation. I'm not sure, you know, if you could separate the nation from the people. You know, when we talk about, countries that hate America, it's not that everybody in that country that hates America. It's just the government of that country normally is what hates America and is driving the hatred There's people in our own country that I think hate America. So it's not only outside of our country. So Jonah was an angry person. Look at Cain. Genesis 4, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He was angry. He rose up and he killed his brother Abel. He killed Abel. He said, and Cain was very wroth. And that word wroth was meant to be hot, to be furious, to be steaming. He just despised Cain. And it was all over what Cain, I mean, what over Abel brought for God for his sacrifice, which was an animal. Cain brought a sacrifice, but it wasn't according to God's plan. It wasn't an animal. It was fruits, vegetables, whatever he got from the ground, he brought that to God. Did he work for that? Yeah, he did. But is that what God asked him to bring? God clothed Adam and Eve in skins of an animal. So God killed an animal. And it was from that we believe that God set the standard for you need to bring me a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is the shedding of blood. Because God was the first one to shed blood in the Garden of Eden. Because you can't kill an animal without shedding blood. You can't clothe Adam and Eve without killing an animal. And that was the first time blood was spilled in the Garden of Eden. In fact, it was the first time blood was spilled in the world. So Cain, he was very hot. His countenance, his persona, his essence failed him. He couldn't hide his anger from Abel. I don't even know if he ever was able to hide it from Adam and Eve. I'm not sure. Then there's King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 3, verse 19. When Daniel and his three friends would not bow down to the king's command of the statute, the king did what? Threw him into fire, right? His countenance, it says Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage, his the way he presented himself changed. He was like a wild man. He was Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I'm not sure which one's which. Always get those two guys backwards. I think Dr. Jekyll was a good guy, right? I don't know. Help me out here, people that read that book, maybe. Okay, and Mr. Hyde was the bad person. So that's what King Nebuchadnezzar did. And he threw them into the fire. Look at this. Instead of being angry, you ought to be rejoicing. Luke chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus said, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. He's telling Job, why are you angry? And he's asking the question, dost thou well to be angry? It's a question. God wants him to answer his own question. It's rhetorical. God already knew the answer. He wanted Jonah to give him the answer that God wanted to hear. God wanted Jonah to repent of his angriness. Look at this. We go to Luke chapter 15. This is a great chapter. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. There was rejoicing in that chapter. We as Christians don't need to be angry. We don't need to be sad. We don't need to be down. We have a guy that lost his sheep. He had 100 sheep. He lost one. He's got 99% of them. What's the big deal? But he found that sheep, and he put it on his shoulders, and he came back rejoicing. And he said, rejoice with me, I have found the sheep that was lost. The lady, she lost one of her coins. She had 10 of them. Good night. What's losing one, right? That was her wedding necklace, whatever you want to call it. She lost a coin. She got down on her hands and knees. She swept that room and she got that candle and she's looking all over for that coin. And when she found that coin, she rejoiced. It's like, you know, ladies, if you lose your wedding band or your engagement ring or something like that. You know, you try to go look for it, right? Unless it went down the drain and you turned on the garbage disposal and it jumps around a little bit, then goes down and it's history. But she found her coin. And the lost son, he leaves home. Goes off, parties, lives the life, the playboy life that he's always dreamed about doing. And he finally gets down, he winds up with the hogs. A Jewish boy hanging out with the hogs, right? The only hogs I knew was the sweat hogs on Welcome Back, Cotter. That's the only hogs I knew. But came back. He came back. He said, look, you know what? my father's servants eat a whole lot better than I'm eating. I'm going to go home. And he goes home, and he's going down the road. He looks like a bum. You know, his hair's probably all messed up. He's got no shoes. His clothes are dirty. His clothes are torn, whatever he's got. He doesn't have the same clothes, maybe does when he left home. I'm thinking he had something a little nicer when he started spending Papa's money. Okay? But he's coming home, and his dad sees him. And he runs out there and meets him. And he's rejoicing. He's so happy that his son came home. He's going to throw a big shindig and welcome his son home. Put a robe on him, get a ring, put some shoes on his feet, get that fatted calf. We're going to have a hoedown tonight. That's what's going to happen. That's rejoicing. And that's Jesus tells us that in Luke chapter 19. One son, one coin, one sheep. There was rejoicing. We had a whole city of 60,000 people. And Jonas was upset. Look at what he says. He says in verse 2, he says, and he prayed unto the Lord. Now, so he's angry, but he's praying. And he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah knew that if he went to Nineveh the first time, he knew there'd be a revival there. Might have been a little bit more rockier, you know, maybe a little tougher. But, you know, the freak show must go on. You know, Mr. Casper comes in and he's, you know, preaching, telling people to get saved, and they get saved. Might have been a little harder if you went the first time, maybe. I don't know. I'm speculating. But there was a tremendous revival. And early on, it's because of this revival that Jesus references them and says that in the day of the great judgment, the men of the city of Nineveh are going to rise up and condemn his generation at the time of Jesus. So a lot of times, backslidden people, they're angry. How about this? He disliked how wonderful God is. In verse 2, we just read that. He said, God, I knew you were going to save these people. I knew you were a God of mercy. God, you're just so gracious, it just goos from you. You know, Jonah knew that. God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger. He has great kindness. And that takes me to that song, God is so good. Let's sing it. God is so good. Do we know that one? God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He's good, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He did not accept the fact that God was gracious. He knew it, but he didn't accept it. Another trait that Jonas had was he was kind of depressed and discouraged. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. A great revival happened, and Jonas wants to die. He wants to die. Psalm 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh him stoop. When you see people that are just worn by life, and not life that was a good life, but a life that they struggled with harshness, and they don't accept God as their Savior. They don't believe anything about religion. The psalmist is saying here that, or the proverb is, Solomon is saying that they just kind of walk around with heaviness, and they're like an old man stooping low. And that's what Jonah was doing. Nothing was going to be right in Jonah's eyes. Everything was going to be wrong. No matter what God did, Jonah was not going to like it. That was the bottom line. Nineveh was spared. He didn't like that. God wouldn't even take his life. Me, if I was God, I would have zapped him. That's me. But God would not take his life. He was mad about that. The gourd, which was relief, died. He didn't even have nothing to do with that gourd. And it was giving him shade and comfort. And it died. And he didn't accept the fact that he had it for a little time. Nothing that God did pleased Jonah. You know, it would have been great if Jonah had that song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one, because he sure needed it. He had more blessings he could shake a stick at. Often, we see Jonah loves God when he does something he likes and does not like God when he does something that he doesn't like. So, he loves God when he does something, when he is God, does something he likes, Jonas is the other he, and does not like it when he, God, does something he, Jonas, does not like. We look at verses 5 through 10. Jonas went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he's kind of hanging around waiting for Armageddon, right? He's got his popcorn, got his pop. He's going to watch the movie. Spectacle tonight, Lord. This place is going to go. It's going to blow. But no, he went out and sat. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonas was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." God couldn't do anything good for Jonah. And God did everything for him. Is that like that maybe in our lives? God does something we don't recognize that God's goodness. I mean, we lose loved ones, people we care about. I lost my cousin's husband, passed away September 29th. And I only found out about it because I just happened to jump on Facebook once every 2 weeks, I guess. And I found out that, you know, my cousin's husband died. You know, I was kind of like, wait a minute, why didn't she call me? I mean, she knows where I live. She's got my number. But you know what? I called her and let her know that I was thinking of her, and I'm sorry to hear about her husband. I don't think I used the word "I'm sorry to hear about your husband's your loss." I try to avoid that word because nobody's going to be more sorry than the person that lost somebody. Okay, so I try to think of something positive. Bob Aldrin was just something else. And he was a man that was 70-something years old and he was in great shape. And they put a pacemaker in, and somehow something happened to it, caught on fire, exploded or something. So they only had him surviving on a ventilator. And he said, "No. No, if it's not quality of life for me, just let me go home. I'm done." And they did. That was my last connection to anybody famous in the United States of America, because he was the cousin of Buzz Aldrin, who landed on the moon. So that's the only claim to, you know, anything that I get know about anybody that's famous is Buzz Aldrin, you know. But though Brother Bob, he passed away. And his wife just, you know, she was taking it. She took it real well. She said, "Bill, we talked about it. We knew what was going to happen, and we've accepted it." So you can't beat that. So they took what was given to them, and they're going to live with it. Jonah couldn't. Look at this. They often judge others harshly. I mean, Jonas throughout all of chapter 4 was just constantly judging the Assyrians, constantly judging God, constantly judging anything that happened to him he did not accept. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged," right? "For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged again, and what measure ye met out, it shall be measured to you again." So however you do it, it says, "Why considerest thou the beam that is in thy brother's eye, or the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not," you've got a beam in your own eye. You know, a little mote, a little small speck in your brother's eye. You've got a big old stick in your eye. What's the problem here? You know, don't be judging your brother unless you examine yourself first. But Jonah, he didn't care. He cared more for himself than he cared for others. A whole complete nation or city was saved. God spared the city of Nineveh. God spared it. And Jonah, he knew that. He said in verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? For I know that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. Now, God's not evil. That's not what Jonas is saying. But God was going to destroy Nineveh. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He gave them a chance. They rejected. And he would have destroyed Nineveh. Now, later on, Nineveh came to an end. I think within 100 years of the great revival, Nineveh was destroyed. That kind of tells me that the United States of America is not going to be spared, you know, in a way. And I always had this saying of mine. My saying is, if God doesn't judge the United States of America, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Especially those people out in the left coast, he owes them a big apology. Because they're more wicked than I think Sodom and Gomorrah ever was. You know, but so God, when you look through the book, and I kind of caught this, you know, going back reading through, and I picked up on this, God is a God of preparation. Nothing here in the book of Jonah caught God off. He sent forth a great mighty wind. He prepared a great fish. He prepared a gourd. He prepared a worm. And he prepared a vehement east wind. God was in control of this whole thing. Jonah had no chance of making it to Tarshish. It was asked of J. Vernon McGee. He said, Dr. McGee, what would have happened if Jonah took off again the second time? You know, he landed on the beach, right? He wasn't a Marine. I don't think he was a Marine. He might have been a Marine animal at that time. But he landed on the beach, right? What if he got up and found another ship and was trying to go to Tarshish? They asked Dr. McGee that. And he said, well, God would have prepared another fish. You know, because Jonah was going to Nineveh. That's the bottom line. Jonah was going. No ifs, off, ands, or buts about it. So we as Christians, we need to look at our life and ensure that it's a life well examined. Jonah, he tried to run, but God would not allow it. He got Jonah back on track, and he got Jonah to where he needed to go. Even though in the end, Jonah had his own pity party, but God's mission was not thwarted. Mission accomplished for God. The question I ask us this morning, all of us, as posed to me by Pastor Jeff Cooper, are you further along in your Christian walk today than you were yesterday? That was to me. That's what he asked me. To us, I ask, are we farther along in our Christian walk today than we were yesterday? Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the many wonderful blessings that you bestow upon us. Going through the book of Jonah, we see a prophet, a servant, a man of God, who, Lord, tried to run from you, tried to hide from you. Where, Lord, can we go to hide from you? The psalmist David said, if we go to the lowest of lows of the Sheol, you are there. You're with us. If we go up to the highest mountain, Lord, you will be there. Lord, what do you want us to do as servants, as Christians, as children of God? Lord, I know in my own life I struggle. What do you want me to do? Lord, am I moving forward in my Christian faith, my walk? Am I being an honor unto your holy name? Am I living in the workaday world, Lord, for your glory? These are questions that I ask myself almost daily. Father, as the ladies play a hymn, let us take time to think of what you've done for us. God, you're so, so good. I don't know everybody's heart that's here this morning, Lord. I don't know if there's anyone here that's not saved. There was salvation here in this message. A whole city was saved. There's no one here that anyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, all they do is ask Him to come into their heart. Forgive them of their sin of unbelief. Accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You can do it right where you're sitting at. You don't have to leave your seat. Let's sing one verse of God is so good.